Our text is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, O God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our previous studies, we gave an analysis of the parable before us. In verse 9, an introduction. The parable spoken to those who were filled with self-righteousness and therefore despised the rest of men. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, a Pharisee, the orthodox of the day, and a publican, a hated tax collector for a foreign government. In verses 11 through 13, we find two prayers. One filled with self-righteousness, the other a plea for reconciliation. In verse 14, we find two results and a conclusion. The Pharisee returned home utterly unaffected. The publican returned home in a justified state before God. Through our lengthy studies of this passage, we have dealt with the reality of prayer. We have compared and contrasted the two diverse personalities in this parable. We have noted at length the approach of the Pharisee and the content of his prayer. And we have marked that despite all of his outward religiosity, he indeed did have a wicked heart. In our last study, we asked four probing questions that we must consider ourselves as professing Christians. What are the outward characteristics of our religion? Do we have more in the presence of men and in the presence of God than did this Pharisee? Does our religion square with the Word of God? This Pharisee was a devotee of revealed religion, biblical religion, but his heart and soul remained utterly unaffected. Do we have a right and proper understanding of what it means to have a right relationship to God? The publican did, the Pharisee did not. And finally, what place does the reality of sin have in our religious system? The Pharisee thought he had no sin, no sin to repent of, no sin to confess. The publican was filled with a sense of sin, and God met with him. If we have no sense of sin, then our religion is no more of use to us than this condemned Pharisee in this parable. We now turn to consider the prayer of the publican as we approach now verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to note the significance of our text as we began to open up
this part of the parable. It was always a good thing to deal with the very text of Scripture. In our modern day, with a plethora of versions and paraphrases, there is a tendency to approach the Bible philosophically, with a general sweep of the brush, rather than dwell on the very words of the text. This is wrong. It is not only wrong, but it shows a great disregard for the very text of Scripture, for every nuance is God-breathed. It is good to note every text, every given statement, in its proper context. The larger context of this parable and this statement is found in Luke chapter 18. A pair of parables spoken on the subject of prayer. In verses 1 through 8, we have the parable of the unjust judge, an importunate widow. We find the importance of persevering, of being persistent in prayer. And then the parable before us in verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the necessity of honesty, forthrightness, and humility in prayer, especially concerning the reality of sin. The immediate context is the parable before us, which we have read as our text. The purpose of the parable and its conclusion are extremely significant. In the introduction and purpose in verse 9 we read, "And he, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, spake this parable directly to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised the rest." This parable then serves primarily as a warning against self-exaltation, a warning against religious self-righteousness, a warning against disdaining or despising the rest of men. The result and the conclusion are given in verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Our Lord reveals that the despised publican returned home justified before God. But the Pharisee, despite his religious orthodoxy, the Pharisee filled with self-righteousness returned home utterly unaffected. He had gone to public worship and he had returned unchanged, still under divine condemnation, although outwardly he espoused the religion of the Word of God. The Pharisee had exalted himself and was to be abased. This is the Lord's judgment of his heart, his attitude and his prayer. The publican humbling himself before God was to be exalted. Then we note the contrast in prayer, which is the substance of the parable. Our Lord sets these two men and their prayers in juxtaposition as opposites, and He describes them with a very sharp and stunning contrast. He makes them the extremes of religious society. Having said that, then, we now look at our text. I want to take it a few words at a time and open it to our thinking in this introductory study. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Let us take the opening words, "and the publican." For those of you with the Greek New Testament on your lap, you will see that the word is introduced by a transitional particle. "And the publican." almost, it seems, as an afterthought. It is translated in our English Bible as "and," as though it were a coordinate conjunction, but it is a lesser transitional particle. The focus, most of this parable has been with regard to the Pharisee. Now, after having taken all of our attention with the Pharisee, we now focus on this tax collector and the publican. We must not draw a picture in our minds that presents this publican as dressed in rags, poor, destitute, and humble before God. Most publicans were wealthy men. They made their living dishonestly by overcharging taxes for the hated Roman government. The man before us was probably wealthy and very well dressed. He was a man that could swagger most of the time, walking among the lower classes of society, much like a drug dealer does in our society today in some neighborhoods. He does not have an honest living, but he has plenty of money and he lives a very good lifestyle. This was the publican, the lowest of society, and yet at the same time, well-to-do financially. He may have been a very wealthy man. He was probably dressed in fine clothing. But he was a tax collector for an alien power, an alien usurping government. And so he was religiously, morally, and socially classed with prostitutes. Let me read of our Lord addressing the Jewish leaders. "Jesus saith unto them," that is the chief priests and elders of the people, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Here we find the publicans, the tax collectors, in the company of harlots and traditionally classified as a figure of speech, publicans and prostitutes. It was a common saying to refer to them as a distinct of the lowest class in one breath. 8 times in the gospel records we read publicans and sinners. You see, the Jews themselves did not believe themselves to be sinners. And when one was classified as a sinner, he or she was a notorious person, a publican, a tax collector, a prostitute, someone who made his living illegally, the lowest of society, a notorious sinner. And so we are introduced to the publican before us. The next 3 words, "standing afar off." The word "standing" is in the imperfect tense. It simply means standing. He continued to stand where he was. The words "afar off" are placed in a position of emphasis. And the publican, afar off, continuing to stand. The emphasis then falls on the distance which separated the publican from the Pharisee. The distance which separated the publican from the rest of the men who were in the court of Israel at the hour of prayer. He was evidently at the far back of the court, barely within the precincts of the place of public prayer. And the Pharisee, looking about in his pride, had to turn about to notice him. "Oh God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Looking about in pride, having assumed his stance with upraised hands and uplifted eyes in pride, He spies the publican afar off. The Pharisee stands at the very front of the court, nearest the wall that separated the court of Israel from the court of the priest and from the most holy place. The publican was as far away as he could be and still barely be within the place of prayer. He's simply standing there. Unlike the Pharisee who had assumed a given posture in prayer, the language of this parable in the original reads literally, having taken his stand. The Pharisee, having lifted up his eyes to heaven, having raised his hands, having put on his phylacteries, in the fullness of confidence, he stands to pray. At the other extreme, we have the publican simply standing there, his eyes looking downward, not daring to look up. He's standing there, absorbed, completely self-absorbed, overwhelmed with a consciousness of his sin. I want to make note of this because it is extremely significant. It is not the posture of the body, but the state of the soul, which is the determining factor in addressing God in prayer. This is not to commend slovenliness or laziness in prayer, but it does emphasize it is the state of the soul and not the posture of the body which commends us unto the all-seeing and all-knowing God of heaven. I want to note the physical difference that this matters not to God. It is the state of the heart, the state of the mind and soul, which are most important. And I ask you, even at this point, because it is significant in the text, have you ever read through the gospel records and considered the phenomenon of physical distance? It is important. It is highly significant, and it is significant here. I give you only a few instances for your consideration. At Cana of Galilee, when our Lord turned the water into wine, He was seated with the wedding guests. And while He was seated, His mother came to Him and said, "Son, they have no wine." Then she told the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Our Lord remains sitting with the guest. He doesn't move. He doesn't approach the water pots. He commands the servants, "Fill the water pots to the brim," and they did. Then, without moving, at a great distance physically from the water pots, He said, "Bear unto the governor of the feast," and the water was made wine. At a distance, the water was made wine by a sovereign act of our Lord's will. Let not a feeling of distance dissuade you from prayer. A Roman centurion came to our Lord. "My servant is at the point of death. Say the word and he will be healed." The Lord said, "I will come and heal him." "No. I'm also a man under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To that man, come, and he cometh. Simply speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And our Lord said, "I have found not so great faith, no, and not all Israel." And the man was over a day's journey away from his servant. And when he got back, the servant was healed, and he found out it was at the same hour of the previous day. Our Lord simply willed His power to go forth to heal that servant, although he was a day and a half's journey away. This is distance. Look at the Syrophoenician woman. "Lord, Lord, heal my daughter. She's possessed, vexed with the devil. It is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You're a Gentile." "I know, but the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Be it unto thee even as thou hast asked." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She was miles away in another town. And yet our Lord, by an act of His omnipotent, sovereign will, healed this girl, and the devil departed from her. When we read the gospel records, historical narrative, we should be concerned with the phenomena of physical distance and the publican standing afar off, far off, continuing to stand, very humbly, downcast eyes, smiting his breast. But God was there, bridged the distance, read his heart and soul, and justified him at a distance. The next words, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Literally was not willing during the whole time of his prayer, imperfect tense, was never willing to lift up even his eyes unto heaven. There are two negatives in this statement. For emphasis, not even his eyes did he lift up, much less his hands. He was never willing. All the time he spent in the court of Israel, he never raised his eyes. He always looked down, mumbling to himself, tears streaming down his face, beating his heart. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But smote upon his breast, the next words for our consideration. The word but is a strong adversative conjunction. Much to the contrast, not only wouldn't he lift up his eyes, but he was smiting his breast. And the word is in the imperfect tense continually. Repeatedly, again and again and again, his fist hit his chest with grievous consciousness of sin and guilt. A repeated act of sorrow, of grief, and of agony, as if he were trying to smite with his fist his very sinful heart as he stood under deep conviction of sin and filled with grief, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. These words now saying, it is a present participle that has as its antecedent the verb continued to smite. It emphasizes the continuity of action. It means not only that he continued to smite his breast, but he continued to repeat the prayer. Again, every time he hit his chest, he repeated, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Tears streaming down his face, into his beard. The mournful look upon his heart. The trembling voice. The downward glance. Unwilling to lift up his eyes. This is the picture of contrition. This is the picture of pleading with God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Note that the usual word merciful is not used. Literally, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. Be appeased, appease, forgive my sin on the basis of the sacrificial blood. And it occurs in the aorist imperative. A strong, urgent, determinate action. The whole heart and soul are involved. A plea with God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitiated to me. Be reconciled to me. Let your anger be appeased on the basis of the shed blood. And that is exactly how we all, each and every one of us, must come to God. And that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses now the definite article. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't know about anyone else, but I am the sinner. I'm completely taken up with my own sin. I don't care about the Pharisee. I don't care about anyone else. I know that I am the sinner. This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we could put those very words in this man's mouth. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was taken up with his own sin. Be propitiated to me. Reconcile me to yourself on the basis of the blood. The sacrificial system of Israel had brought its truth to his heart, and so it must, even with us. This is the first prayer that can truly be called a prayer and must be prayed by every one of us. Unless we are forgiven of our sins, unless we are reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no better than the Pharisee in this parable. Have you come to God without reservation? Have you cried out, God, be merciful, be propitiated to me, forgive me of my sins, be reconciled on the basis of the shed blood, the sacrificial blood, the covenant blood, even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. This is the beginning of all prayer. Until sin is dealt with and we have reconciliation to God, no one at all can dare call Him Father. Have you prayed the publican's prayer? This is indeed the sinner's prayer. And everyone who is reconciled to God has come the way of the publican. Father, bless, we pray, Your Word. Open up this Scripture to us. Might it speak volumes. Oh, Lord God, might we know. Might we know, as that publican must have known, the joy of the Lord as he returned to his house, a forgiven, propitiated, reconciled sinner, justified in the sight of God. All works gone, all religious orthodoxy set aside, pleading the blood of the covenant. Might we do this? Might we be reconciled to Thee? O Lord God, enable us to make the gospel clear and point men only to the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Bless, we ask. Glorify Thyself through Jesus, we pray. Amen.